Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
Well, find your notes if you would. They're tucked inside your bulletin there, and we're in a series that we've entitled Stones. Let me just review very quickly. We looked at the covenant stones, the Ten Commandments that God gave us, the law of which the Old Testament was built on. Coming into the New Testament, we're told that he doesn't want to write the stones on tablets. He wants to write that in our hearts because he wants a relationship with us. Then we talked about the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Everything he came to do is built on the law. He fulfilled it. But then our lives are to be lived off the cornerstone, making him the centerpiece of every decision and everything we do in our life. Last week, we talked about the confidence we can have. When we understand that God has given us a covenant and they have the cornerstone to live off, we get to live with great confidence in God, knowing that God's going to take care of us because our lives are aligned with him. Today, we want to talk about condemning stones. Because here's what I understand. When you try to live for God, the enemy is going to do everything he can to tell you you can't. He's going to do everything he can to tell you you're a failure. And he's going to do everything he can to discourage you and defeat you. So we're going to look at condemning stones. John chapter 8, verse 1 is our story. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." The Pharisees wanted to do everything they could to trap him. And what they did is presented a question that had a very obvious answer. The obvious answer, according to Moses, was with a woman taken in adultery, what you would do is stone her. Gather a group of people, pick up a big rock you can, and throw it. And so they were hoping that what Jesus would say is, "Well, you shouldn't do that," because then they could trap him into saying, "Look, this man doesn't even keep the law." And if he did say stone him, then the people would look at him and say, "He's no different than the Pharisees." And so they thought that they had him cornered. They thought they could trap him, defeat him. But Jesus, as always, had another answer. You know, many times in life when you think you have all the answers, you ever notice there's usually other answers? And Jesus just simply looked at him. He wrote in the ground. We don't have a clue as to what he said. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us. But he simply said, "Okay, look, if you're here, I'll let you stone her. But the one who is without sin has to cast the first stone." And when he said that, they realized something. They were all guilty. So one by one, they dropped the stones and walked away. You see, Satan is out to condemn you. God is out to free you. And you must understand the difference, and that's what we're going to look at here today. First of all, there's always someone who's ready to condemn you. Always somebody ready to condemn you. Satan. The Bible calls him the accuser. In other words, here's what he does. He is always making accusations against you. He is always accusing you of something. It's that little voice you hear at times. "See, look what you always do. See, that's the way you'll always be. You'll never get over this. You'll always deal with this. You're a bad person. You're a rotten individual. That's just the way you're made. You're never going to be any different. You're never going to change. He just accuses you. Zechariah 3:1. The angel showed me Josiah, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, notice that's the title, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from a fire. Now, do you notice there that Satan has one view of you and God has another view of you? Do you notice that? Do you understand that's still going on today? That Satan just wants to say, you're no good, you can't do it, you don't deserve it. And God says, look, I don't see it that way. Revelation 12:10 tells us, and I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So you see that the accusations are not only going against you, but Satan's there telling God, look at them. They're rotten. They're no good. They're worthless. They're always like that. They're a bad person. They're evil. And so you and I have this accuser that is there with us, coming against us. There's always someone who's ready to condemn you. But if that isn't bad enough, we also have other people. Anybody here ever had other people say something about you that wasn't very kind? You know, oh, you're just like that. See, I knew you'd do that. You know, there's just the way people talk, the way they say, they think they see clearly, they think they know you, and they begin to say things about you that aren't very nice. Romans 14:10, the writer there says, look, why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. It's always amazed me over the years how somebody is going through a difficult time and some dear saint, those are not my thoughts, by the way, will say some little snide remark, well, you know, it's probably because you did this. Well, you know, you probably haven't done this. You know, if you would have chosen this, you know, if you'd listened to me, there's always someone there to tell you, you're doing it wrong, you are wrong, you're no good. Accusers. And if that isn't bad enough, if we don't have the enemy Satan accusing us, if we don't have other people saying things, many people are very good at accusing themselves. Do you ever beat yourself up? Yeah. Well, I guess I'll always be this way. Or perhaps you've been told all your life you're no good. Perhaps you were raised in an environment that just beat you down and beat you down. Told you how rotten you were, how you'll never amount to anything, how you'll never be of any good to anybody. And if you hear that often enough, and when you're young enough, as you grow up, you begin to believe it, don't you? And you begin to talk about, well, I'll never do this, or you make some mistake, oh, how dumb I am. Now, you know, I do it. I call myself dumb all the time. I use words like idiot. I'm an idiot sometimes, okay? We all do it. Romans 7:21, Paul writes about this. I've discovered this principle of life. When I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to this sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who'll free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all done it. So here we have this lady Don't miss the fact, sometimes we just focus on Jesus and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, coming together. But don't miss the fact this morning that they are doing this in front of a crowd. That it's not just Jesus and the people coming against him and the woman. There's a crowd here watching this. And people being condemned. And yet we still understand what that's about because we understand the condemnation that comes into our lives from our enemy, from other people, and from ourselves. Secondly, we err when we think God is on our side. You know, sometimes what happens is when we begin to hear this condemnation and begin to deal with it, we start making excuses. Well, here's the best excuse there is today. Well, God understands. The implication is, you don't, God does. God knows. And we think we know his response. We think we see clearly. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought they had Jesus trapped. They thought they were standing up for what was right. They believed they were upholding the law of God. And they thought God was on their side. They believed they had it all together and had the answers of what should be done and how it should be done. And they thought Jesus was just out there somewhere and didn't understand that God was on their side. And so, you know, we see the law pretty well, but we're not very good at seeing mercy. And we become the accuser, and we make judgments, and we are good at accusing other people. Because when we feel accused, we don't want to go down with the ship by ourselves. We want somebody else to go down with us, don't we? Have you ever tried to maybe offer some advice to somebody? And the moment you do that, they turn around and say, well, you're not so hot either. Let me tell you, and sometimes we think we're the right ones. Sometimes we just make excuses for what's been going on, and God understands. And Titus 3:9, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. We have to be careful when we think we see things right, when we think we're upholding God's standard, because a lot of times what happens is we believe we're the ones who see clearly, and then we end up condemning other people for it, just because we don't want to have to deal with our issue. So we err when we think, God's with me. God knows. God's okay with what I'm doing. God's all right with this. I'll uphold the truth. I'm the one who understands. I know what I'm doing. I know what's involved. Then we have a hard time seeing our guilt. Because we're trying to uphold this, because we're trying to do this, we don't look at ourselves. We're too busy looking at everybody else. I mean, after all, I've got all these voices and all these things condemning me. I've got to get out of here. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to deal with that. So let me turn my attention to somebody else, because I don't want to admit I'm guilty. Now, one thing about this story you have to understand, and sometimes people overlook it, Jesus never told the woman she wasn't guilty. She was guilty. Pretty clear. Pretty obvious. We caught her in the act. She is guilty. Jesus never disputes the fact. Jesus never disputes the fact that you're guilty. Then I'm guilty. We're quick to remind people that they shouldn't judge. That's the big line today. Oh, don't judge me. But we're unwilling to judge ourselves. And you see, we have a hard time seeing our guilt. We're all guilty. Mark 16:15. He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Now notice, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. If I'm refusing to believe God, there is condemnation that's going to come. And we have to deal with that. And so sometimes we have a hard time seeing our guilt. We beat ourselves up. We condemn ourselves. We do a good job at telling ourselves how bad we are. We do a good job at saying, boy, I messed that up, and boy, I didn't do that right, and I'll never be this, never be this. But do we ever stop back and think, you know what, let's look at this differently. I'm a sinner, and I'm guilty. Because here's what I have to understand. God doesn't seek to condemn. God doesn't seek to condemn. He doesn't excuse our guilt, but he doesn't seek to condemn. John 3:16, familiar verse. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But verse 17 is critical. God sent his son into the world not to judge or to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The only person who could have thrown a stone that day was Jesus. And he didn't. Condemnation, condemn. To express strong disapproval. To judge or declare wrong. To point out guilt. Now, I'm going to tell you the difference between two key words that you have to understand as a Christian. The first word is condemnation. The second word is conviction. And there is a huge difference between condemnation and conviction. A huge difference. Now, here's the similarities. Both accept and recognize guilt. Both accept and recognize guilt. Now see, what condemnation does, all it does is keep you in the cycle. It just keeps you at a place where you just keep beating yourself up. It just keeps you at a place where you keep saying to yourself, I'll never be any good, I'll never get over this, there's no way out. You will just always be guilty, and you'll always carry guilt along with you. Now, let me just ask you a very simple question. Guilty people don't enjoy life, do they? Guilty people don't make life easy for other people because if they're guilty, they want to make sure everybody else is guilty. And what we tend to do, as we've already talked about, we can see others, but we just don't see our guilt. We're not willing to say, yeah, I'm wrong. I'm guilty of this. Jesus never takes away the woman's guilt. He never says, you're not a sinner. It's understood, she is. But condemnation just says there's a sense of finality about it. You're guilty and you're going to be guilty all your life. You'll never get out of this cycle. You'll never get out of this trap. You're just as guilty as can be, and you just hear the voice and you hear from others. And once you begin to feel that, you become much more sensitive to what other people say. What do they know? What are they saying? Condemnation. Just keep beating yourself up. Conviction. Conviction says, I'm guilty, but God will forgive me. I'm guilty, but I'm forgiven. Now, please hear this. A Christian only needs to be guilty for a second or two. Because once you feel guilt, you know what to do with it, don't you? You take a step. You say, I am guilty. God, would you forgive me? Now, when you ask for forgiveness, what always happens? God forgives, doesn't he? And what are the great words that Jesus said to the woman? Notice them. I don't condemn you. In other words, you're no longer guilty. I will forgive you. I didn't come into this world to make you guilty and to punish you. I came into this world because you are guilty and I want to forgive you. I don't want you to live with guilt. I want you to live in freedom. And so he says to the woman, I don't condemn you. Now go and don't sin anymore. Go and don't do it again. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now think about this. How hard would that have been for that woman to walk away from that crowd and not feel guilty? How well would you do with that? We're not good at that, are we? She'd be walking away, keep beating herself up, wouldn't she? Why did I do that? Why did that happen? I'm just such a bad person. I'll never get over this. I can't believe all those people know now. What's going to happen? How's this going to be? And the enemy comes in, see, you really are this way. This is the way you're always going to be. You'll never be able to get out of this. You're just trapped. This is the way you're going to live the rest of your life. Everybody knows. Everybody thinks this about you. Everybody, you know, condemning, condemning, condemning. Please hear me. When your mind goes into that mode, that's not God. That's the enemy. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord's compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't seek to condemn you, and there's a world of difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit is in our life to convict us of sin. He doesn't do that to us so that we'll just beat ourselves up or he can beat us up. He does that to us so that, look, why don't you come and ask for forgiveness, because I don't want you to live with guilt any longer. So here's the question. How do I live a life free of condemnation? How do I do that? How do I live a life that lets all that junk go? Let me just give you four things real quickly this morning. Four steps that you can take to deal with this. Number one, admit our guilt. Admit our guilt. Don't make excuses. Don't pretend it's all right. Don't justify it. Don't compare yourself to somebody else and say, I'm not as bad as them. Don't say, well, God, I had extenuating circumstances, and, oh, God, I just forgot my medication today, and that's the problem, and, you know, God is this, and God is that, and, oh, God, you know, and we're great excuse makers, aren't we? Please hear me. If you make an excuse, you're going to stay guilty. Excuses don't relieve guilt. Honesty does. I am guilty. I'm wrong. I sinned. Well, Pastor, I'm not wrong. They're the ones who are. Hold it. Out of the whole issue, maybe they're 99.9% wrong, but you're that 0.01% wrong. You still need to deal with it, don't you? I'm wrong. If you want to deal with condemnation, if you don't want to feel guilty, you're going to have to be honest with your guilt. You know, where's your accusers? She's guilty. We caught her in the act. Jesus doesn't deny it. Guilt. Secondly, accept God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness. The Bible is very clear in this. If I ask, God will forgive, won't he? He will forgive. When I ask, he forgives. Now here's the deal. Bible also teaches this, if you don't forgive others, you're going to stay guilty. So you're going to have to accept God's forgiveness. And part of accepting God's forgiveness is accepting the fact that God demands that you forgive other people. And that if you refuse to forgive others, you're going to be guilty. And if you're here today and you're carrying a grudge against somebody else, and you're angry with them, and you won't forgive them, and you won't let it go, and you're trying to demand payment, and you want them to pay for what they've done, and you keep bringing it up and bringing it up, you're going to be guilty for a long time. You're just going to keep bringing it up because you refuse to accept forgiveness. Because when you accept God's forgiveness, the condition is you also forgive other people. Then there's someone else you got to forgive, and this is perhaps the hardest. You got to forgive yourself. If God forgives you, why can't you forgive you? Forgiveness means I let it go, I start again. I don't keep bringing it up. I don't keep dealing with it. I don't keep telling myself lies. I accept God's forgiveness, which means I have God who says, I'll forgive you. I won't give you what you deserve. I'll let you go free. I'll let it go. And I'll let it go. Now, what you do is to accept my forgiveness. You forgive others and you forgive yourself and you take my words to your heart. And some people really wrestle with this, and I understand it. But if you're going to relieve yourself of guilt and not live in condemnation, you're going to have to learn how to forgive. That's a whole other message we've dealt with before. Thirdly, I need to abide in the truth. I need to abide in the truth. Put yourself in the lady's spot as she's walking away. And her mind begins going as our minds would. There's two things she has to do. First one, do not entertain unbiblical thoughts. See, Jesus said, you're forgiven, I don't condemn you. That's the truth, isn't it? God's word says, if you'll ask, God will forgive. And if you start thinking like you're unforgiven, you're not thinking biblical thoughts, are you? So what you have to do is come to that place where you say, God, I'm guilty. I need you to forgive me. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what, since you've asked, I'll do it. The Bible says that, right? I'm not putting words, I'm not making things up. God, the Bible says, if you ask, God will forgive. So then what I've got to do, what happens then when the thoughts cut through my head? You're guilty. Look what you did. You go back over the thing again, don't you? You have to stop that, don't you? You have to quit thinking like that. No, that's not a biblical thought. No, that's not the truth. God has forgiven me. God has said he would forgive me. I admitted it. I asked. God will forgive. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to entertain that unbiblical thought. Because I tell you what, the enemy, Satan, is going to be there putting thoughts into your head about how bad you are and how you can never be forgiven. And there's someone here today, or maybe a couple more of you, who have just done something in your past and you feel like you can't be forgiven for it. That's not the truth, and that's a lie. And God doesn't want you to keep beating yourself up. God wants you to know he'll forgive you. Don't entertain unbiblical thoughts. Second one, I'm going to abide in the truth. Do not embrace unbiblical feelings. Well, Pastor, I don't feel forgiven. Please hear this. Your feelings are real, but they lie. You cannot live by feelings. If you allow your emotions to control your life, you will end up being an emotional wreck. Emotions are real. Everybody has them. You'll always have them. But emotions are the caboose in your life. They're not the engine. They go where you tell them to go. And you will walk away from there. That woman kind of walked away and thought, well, you know, he said he forgives me. I kind of believe that, but I don't feel like it. Everybody's probably watching me. You can't let those feelings entrap you. You cannot embrace them. No, that's not the truth. I know God's forgiven me. I'm going to rejoice rather than beat myself up. Kind of tough, isn't it? Really tough. But if you're going to live a life free of condemnation, you're going to have to do that. You have to learn to abide in the truth. Understanding there's always going to be other voices that you're going to hear, other thoughts you're going to have, other emotions you're going to have that will tell you contrary to what's the truth of God's word. And you and I live by God's word, don't we? We live in the character of God. God said, John 3:16-17, I didn't send Jesus into the world to judge it and to condemn you. I sent him to save you. That's a truth. Final step, actively live for God. actively live for God. Let me put it to you another way. Go and sin no more. Stop the wrong behavior. Stop the wrong attitudes. Do not live a life of habitual sinning. You know, Pastor, I just can't help it. Let's say you have a problem with saying some words you shouldn't be saying. And let's say you say them every day, often a day. Pastor, I just can't say these words. And every time I do, I ask God to forgive me, and he does. And I know that. But then I say them again. If you keep doing and saying the words, you're going to keep feeling guilty a lot of time, aren't you? So what you have to do is break the cycle. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go one whole morning without saying those words. And you do a morning. And then you do a day. And then you do 2 days out of the week. And you break the cycle. You break the habit. And you say, you know what? God has forgiven me. And because he's forgiven me, I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to do what pleases him and is right in his sight. And I'm not going to allow myself to be entrapped in this cycle of just beating myself up and doing this and ask God to forgive me and do it again, keep coming back and over again. You know, I think Jesus, well, this is just me, okay? I think if this had gone on for about 3 or 4 days, and on the fourth day it was the same woman who had been there every day, I think Jesus may have had a little different answer to her. I think he still would have said, I don't condemn you. But I think maybe it's something, lady, listen, you can't keep doing this. You see, we want God to forgive us and be guilty, and we don't want anything to change. But God wants us to change. And he doesn't bring the issues and sin into our life to beat us up with it. He says, it's there, it's real. I want you to address it. I want you to be honest about it. And I want you to stop it. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to help you. And if you'll let me, if you'll work with me, I'll give you a life like you can't believe. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Paul put it this way, oh wretch, I keep doing the things I want to do, the things I want to do, I don't, the things I don't. Oh wretched man, who's going to deliver me? Next verse, I thank God. Jesus Christ. God has come to set you free. So this morning, the enemy wants to stone you and condemn you. Other people will stand in line and say things that condemn. And if you listen to yourself sometimes, you're pretty good at it too. But Jesus Christ did not come so that you could be stoned and die. He didn't come to beat you up. He came to set you free. And you do not have to live in condemnation. You do not have to live in guilt. God wants to set you free.
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Sunday morning at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next week for Sunday morning. Faith Assembly Sunday Morning is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.